book of Exodus, chapter 8. Turn your phones on and check into Facebook. Let the world know that you are at Shevis Oaks Baptist Church worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Everybody awake. Listen, if you're not awake now, you're fixing to be. All right? Normally, when I sit in my office and I prepare for a Sunday morning message, Bob, listen, what I normally do is I know what I say and how long it takes me, and I will purposely stop at two pages. Okay, I'll stop at two pages because I know that is about 30, 45 minutes, and I need to stop. Okay? Right? That's three. So y'all get comfortable. A couple things real quick before we get started with the message. As you see, our Operation Christmas Child, we are rolling. We have 26 boxes. They're due next week, so we need to get to shopping. Our goal is 250, so we're almost halfway there. Get on it this week, all right, church? One out of five boxes, children accept Christ as their personal Savior. So if you get five, there's 100% chance that you're going to win. Your work is going to do something to win somebody to the Lord. Amen? So let's get busy this week. Also, next Sunday is, what do we call next Sunday? It's our Thanksgiving lunch. So listen, be prepared next Sunday. Come and we're going to fellowship. We're going to have a good time of fellowship and we're going to eat. It's Thanksgiving. So on Thanksgiving, generally women don't buy store-bought stuff. They make the stuff, okay? So we're going to follow that tradition as well. We're all going to make something and bring it to the church, and we're going to eat good. Amen? Stouffer's. All right, turn your Bibles again to Exodus chapter 8. Just in case you have not noticed, the elections of 2016 are now officially over. I'm not quite sure as to how... what I'm more tired of hearing of the great storm of 2016 or hearing people's thoughts about the election that just ended. I honestly have never in my lifetime seen so many people speak of gloom and doom over one person being elected and another person losing in all my life. I never in my lifetime have ever thought I would see representatives of the losing party marching in the streets of our country because their candidate did not win. Now, I've never seen so much fear, anger, hatred, and discontent in all my life. Now, it may have happened before, and I was just too young or I wasn't paying attention, but what I'm seeing today, church, is absolutely ridiculous. It's ridiculous. This morning, I'm going to try to point this church. I can't point any other church. I'm not the pastor at any other church. But I'm going to try to point this church in the direction that we need to be focused. Now, can I tell you that there are some promises that I can give to you today that are real promises? I'm not on a platform. I'm not trying to get your vote. These are real and absolute promises. They cannot and will not ever, 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 Sarah, one more time, for good, ever be broken. Never. Now, let's first read in Exodus chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 5. Exodus 8, verse 5. The Lord then said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out his hand with his staff over the rivers, canals, and ponds, and cause the frogs to come up unto the land of Egypt." Anybody in here afraid of frogs? Anybody? All right, I wouldn't have raised my hand because people now know that you're afraid of frogs. When Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same thing by the occult practices and brought frogs up out of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Ask the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and my people. Then I will let the people go and they may sacrifice to the Lord." Did y'all see that promise? Did y'all, let me read that promise again. He said, then I will let the people go and they can sacrifice to the Lord. That's a promise from a king. Moses said to Pharaoh, make the choice. Rather than me saying when I should ask for you, your officials and your people, that the frogs be taken away from you and your house and remain only in the Nile. So Moses says, look, you set the time and the date. You tell me and I'll tell the Lord. And this is just to prove the point that God's doing it and not me. So Pharaoh did. Tomorrow, he answered. Moses replied, as you have said, so you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Can I get an amen there? The frogs will go away from you, your houses, your officials, and your people. The frogs will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord for help concerning the frogs that he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did as Moses had said. The frogs in their houses, courtyards, and fields died. They piled them in countless heaps, and there was a terrible odor in the land. I'm glad I wasn't there, church. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. That kind of makes Pharaoh a what? A liar. Well, hold on a second. He was what we would call, in all accounts, the king of Egypt, right? And the king lied? I thought people who were put in that position, that had that authority, that they governed in such a way that they told the truth. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Isn't every person who is in that type of position, they don't lie, cheat, or steal, do they? Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you right now. Lord, we need you. Our country needs you. God, we need you in a way that we never have before. God, open our eyes. Lord, help us to see where you are. God, you haven't left us. You haven't turned your back on us. God, what we're seeing is not because you've turned your back on us. It's because we've turned our back on you. God, help us to see ourselves as you see us, that we might be better servants for you. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. I usually ask this question at the end of my message, but I've got to ask it at the beginning of my message this morning. How in the world does this event relate to us? I mean, we're talking about the Hebrew children being in Egyptian bondage. We're talking about a Pharaoh, not a king. And we're talking about great plagues of frogs being unleashed on the people of Egypt because they would not listen to what God wanted his people to do. He would not let them go. So God sent these. How in the world does this event relate to us today in America? You might be saying, well, it doesn't. Well, yeah, it really does. It really does. Church, as we just read the events that took place in the book of Exodus, it is important for us to remember that at the end of Genesis, Joseph had just led not only his people, but the entire population of Egypt through a seven-year famine. We can calculate that about 30 to 35 years later, a new Pharaoh came into power. And he oppressed the Hebrew children, setting taskmasters, what Scripture says, over them. They were made to make bricks and mortar, as well as work in the fields. As I'm sure that all of you remember, how this new Pharaoh saw that the Hebrew children were multiplying in number and came up with the idea of having the Egyptian midwives kill all the baby boys as they were born. They couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And they didn't do it. The same Pharaoh later, because the midwives didn't listen, gave orders to throw all of the male children born to the Hebrews into the Nile. They were growing too many. Church, we who live today think we are so much more educated and cultured than those who lived in biblical times. But we're not. We look at this event of this Pharaoh ordering the death of all male children born with disdain and fury. How in the world can this happen? But the fact is, in our lifetime, we have exterminated way more children, all in the name of women's choice and political correctness. The very same people who were on the side of abortion would have been on the side of killing all the male children in this day for as a plausible means of population control. We're not much different. I don't care who it is that you shared this Bible story with. And I would, listen, Christians, listen, use this as a means of testimony and witness to everybody. When you get into these political arguments, just tell them, say, look, I want to ask you a question. You know, in the book of Exodus, I believe it's Exodus chapter 2, this guy named Pharaoh, he is exterminating. He gives orders for the midwives, the Egyptian midwives, to kill the Hebrew children, boys, when they're born. As soon as they come out of the womb, they were to just secretly stick a knife underneath and into their heart and kill them. That's horrible. There's not a person who wouldn't say, man, that's horrible. That's crazy. That's terrible. Terrible. This same Egyptian king threw, I don't know, countless Hebrew boys into the river, killed them. Ask him, do you think this is right? Is it right? Does this not appall you? I can't imagine that anybody would say, no, I think it was a great solution for population control. They won't say that. They'll say, yeah, no, it's horrible. Tell me what's the difference. We look at this with such disdain. In America, we have exterminated over 52 million children. And we think they're the bad people. They were just uneducated. They weren't cultured like we are. Have we superseded a cultural limitation somehow, some way, where it doesn't even faze us? Amy and I were eating dinner with some friends last night, and we got on the topic of the greatest sin. What do we think the greatest sin is? And y'all know I quickly spouted silence. Silence is our greatest sin, because we know the truth, and we're sitting quietly, not telling a soul, not willing to tell the truth. Silence is going to get us in more trouble when we stand before the Lord than anything else. Now, church, listen. The Hebrew children were without a doubt being oppressed. Y'all, they were being oppressed. We see this. And there's their oppression, that they did what I told you last week every Christian should do. And that's cry out to the Lord. Not just pray. Cry out to the Lord. The Lord heard their cry and sent them a redeemer. And the man called Moses. Moses stood in the gap between Pharaoh and the Hebrew children and wielded not his own power, but announced the power of God. My question to you is this. Where is our Redeemer today? Where is our man of God who is standing in between us and the government, who is oppressing our people? We used to have men of God. We used to have this group back in the 80s, and I've told you before, called the Christian Coalition. And they stood up for godly Christian principles. Where are they today? Who is our voice? Listen, the great men of God who stood up in the Southern Baptist Convention back in the late 70s and early 80s, Amy's grandfather stood in those lines to vote for the inerrancy of the Word of God to be back in the convention. Where are those godly men standing up and saying, thus saith the Word, God, the Word of God? Where are they today? They're in the pulpits, but why aren't they leading us in masses? I dare say since Billy Graham retired, we really haven't had a voice. But we always did before then. Where is our man of God? Why isn't he being pointed out? Why aren't we following him? Why aren't we listening? Can I remind you all of an event that took place on American soil on December 16, 1773? When men dressed in Indian costumes boarded an East India Company ship and destroyed a shipment of tea that was to be delivered in Boston. This event is noted in our history books as the Boston Tea Party. It's an event that is celebrated as the day when American colonists said they would not take no more, and they stood up and put actions to their words. their battle cry was this: no taxation without representation. Now that sounds like a pretty reasonable battle cry for us today. A government should not be able to tax a group of people if those people's thoughts and feelings were not being represented. Did y'all not hear me? The government should not be able to tax a group of people if their thoughts and feelings are not being represented. If those people were being forced to comply with issues that they did not believe in, or they should not believe in. Church, where is our representation? Who is standing up for the values that God said we are to follow? Who are they? Where are they? I want to help you to understand that we have had jackleg politicians that y'all have put all your faith and trust in for the past 20 years that have gone on these platforms and they've said this: when I get into office, I'm going to do this. I'm going to straighten Congress out. I'm going to straighten the Senate out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And they get elected. We run and we gather around them and we wave their banners and their flags and we go out and vote for them. And as soon as they get into office, they don't do nothing. My grandmother told me years ago, if they're not crooks, liars, and thieves before they get into office, by the time they get out, they are. Where are our representatives, people who are representing us? Church, I cannot honestly tell you of one politician who has not caved under the pressure being applied by a small minority demanding rights as they practice what Scripture calls as ungodly. I cannot think of one on either side of the aisle who has not been elected on campaign promises, then compromised their so-called principles once elected. The actions we are seeing today in our political arenas are no different than what we just read in our Scripture this morning. No different. Well, look here, Moses, if you get these frogs out of here, I'll let your people go. Frogs disappear. Did the people get to go? No. They lied. If you'll elect me, I'll fix this and I'll fix that. I promise you, in the 4 years that I'm there, I'm going to do this. And it never happens. It never takes place. Church, what did Pharaoh do that was so unreasonable? In the midst of four, maybe five, of the plagues recorded in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh calls on Moses and Aaron and tells them if they will pray to God to stop those plagues, he would let his people go and worship and sacrifice him. As soon as each of the plagues relented, Pharaoh would withhold his promise. In our language, what the Pharaoh would do is promised something to get what he wanted, and once he got what he wanted, he would not live up to what he said he would do. Does this sound familiar? It shouldn't, but it does. People get what they want, and they forget about the people they serve. Now, if you're having trouble remembering all the false promises that have been made throughout American history, I'm here this morning. I want to remind you of a few. And I hope you don't mind me reminding you of a few, because if you do, I'm going to tell you anyway. Listen to this. Woodrow Wilson ran on the campaign on the promise to keep America out of the war that was looming in Europe. Then he led us into World War I. He promised one thing, and then he led us into World War I. John F. Kennedy promised while campaigning that he would close the nuclear missile gap with the Soviet Union that he knew didn't exist. He said, listen, the Soviet Union has 12 million nuclear missiles. I don't know how many they had. And we have 7. I'm going to close the gap. When I become president, I'm going to close that gap to keep America safe. There wasn't a gap, and he knew it. Here's another one. Lyndon Johnson, you'll love this one, Dan. Lyndon Johnson sold America as the peace candidate only to lead America into the Vietnam War. Here's another one. Our native Jimmy Carter promised to deregulate the oil and gas industry, and it never happened. It never happened. How about this one? Our beloved, one of my favorite presidents, Ronald Reagan promised in 1980 to support a constitutional amendment to allow school prayer. It never happened. It never happened. George H.W. Bush, y'all know where this one's going, said to American people in a very publicized speech, "Read my lips. There will be no new taxes, only to raise taxes on the middle class once again." Our current president, President Obama, promised to cut taxes for most Americans, to work across party lines to solve American problems, and to unite our country socially and economically, and none of that has happened. We are more divided as a nation than I've ever seen in my lifetime. And if you can't see that, you're blind. What about our president-elect? What has he promised? He promised this: to bring back jobs to American soil, to properly vet people who are coming into our country, to build a wall to keep those who are coming into our country illegally out at the expense of the Mexican government. Church, please listen to me. Please listen to me. If you voted for Donald Trump thinking he was going to be our savior and turn this country back in the right direction, then let me just tell you that according to scriptures, you're going to be upset. You really are. We are heading down a road that has taken us to the book of Revelation, and no man can stop it from coming. No man. Listen, this is what our problem is. It's not that God has turned his back on us. We have turned our backs so many times on God. Hey, listen, we're going down a road we can't undo. When the nation of Israel was created in May 24th, 1948, a clock started ticking that is irreversible. When that generation is gone, we're going to see the Lord's return. Church, if that is true, we're running out of time. We're running out of time quick. We really are. Now, can I give you some good news? Does anybody want some good news? If we're willing to do what God will give us to do, if we desire just one last time, if what we ask for falls in line with what we already know is coming our way, I truly believe if we cry out to Jesus the way the Hebrew children cried out for their freedom, asking God to send one last great revival, I believe He'll honor that. I believe He'd honor our cries. Do you realize, as I've stated time and time and time again, if Jesus came today and there's nothing stopping Him from coming today, that over 7 billion people will live through tribulation? We need revival. America needs revival. Hey, Lord, church, it has got to start somewhere. Revival has always started in one location. Why not here? Why not today? Why not this people? Why not Savannah, Georgia? Why not Chevis Oaks Baptist Church? America needs revival. We need revival. Listen to me, church. I don't care who you voted for this past week. All I can tell you is that you all had better be ready for the coming of Jesus. You had all better be ready for the rapture of the church. It is coming. There are a lot of things that I'm not sure of today, as we'll soon watch the changing of the presidents. But let me tell you some things that I'm most certain of. Just about done, church. There's a whole lot that I'm not sure of. I'm sure all the campaign promises that were promised aren't going to get filled. Are y'all okay with that? Will he try? I believe he'll try with all his heart. Will they be fulfilled? I don't think so. But let me tell you something that I do know. Y'all ready? Number one, Jesus is still on the throne. There are a lot of things that can happen to each one of us on a daily basis. And most of the times, we don't see coming. We're shocked, we're amazed, we're awed, we're shell-shocked. We cry, we grieve over things that happen to us. But church, let me tell you something. Jesus is on the throne, and on the throne is where he'll stay. There is nothing that's going to rock him, shake him, move him, blow him, bend him, push him, or guide him. He is on the throne, and he will not be moved. Here's another one. Jesus is still Lord of my life. Today, yesterday, and every day, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Nothing that happened this past week, not the vote, not the protesting, not the protesters, can do anything to take away that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Not a Lord of my life, the Lord of my life. With him, I don't need another. Miss Desi, he's all I need. He is the Lord of my life. I don't need to find satisfaction in anything else. I don't need to get a buzz off a bottle or a pill or something you smoke. All I need is more Jesus. He is the Lord of my life. Listen, here's another one. We may not be able to trust what politicians have told us, but what we can take away, we can take it to the bank, that Jesus said will come true. Church, Jesus told us he was coming back for us, and we had better be ready. Jesus commanded us to be at work fulfilling the Great Commission, and we better get busy. What are you doing? What have you done? What are you going to do today? For all that Jesus has done for you. Do something. Do anything. Do something. Here's the last one. I could go on and on about promises from Jesus. Church, Jesus promised to hear our cries and our prayers. He promised. He promised that he'd hear us. Now, we might not always get the results that we want, but listen, when we say, Lord Jesus, we're in the throne room of God. He hears our prayers. Pastor, what should I pray? What should I pray? Pray that our country will once again be united. Y'all remember 9/11? The next day, we were brothers and sisters, arm in arm. It didn't care who you were, where you were socially, economically, what color you are. It didn't matter who you voted for, what side of the aisle you sat on. Listen, we were united like never before. What happened? Did we so quickly forget? Hey, we're all Americans. We're Americans. We're Christians first, but we're all Americans. And we're to love each other, no matter what. Pray that our country will once again be united. That you, I can't do anything about Bob, and I can't do anything about Colin. I can't do anything about Miss Dorcas, and I can't do anything about Poppy. But listen to me. Pray that you individually will be a person who unites and not divides. I am not going to be a divider. God created me to be a uniter and to love everybody where they are. Not accept what they're doing, but to love them in spite of what they're doing. Pray that God will send a person to lead his people in the way that we should go. That God would send one last great revival to our nation before he raptures the church. My question to you today is this. Will you pray? Will you cry out to God? He's waiting and listening. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are your people. Lord, we thank you that you love us. And God, I don't know what I ever did before you knew me that you allowed me to live in this country called America. But Lord, I thank you for it. God, it breaks my heart as a pastor to see our nation in the shape that it's in. But God, I know that my sin has added to that. And Lord, I pray that you forgive me of that. God, I pray that each one of us would be uniters and not dividers. Help us, Lord, to seek your face. And God, I pray that you'd send revival. Help your people right now during this time of invitation to find themselves on their face before you, crying out to you for what you know you'd give us if we'd only cry. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, the offertory is about to be played. The invitation is about to be played. If you want to come down and pray for our country, this is your time. Will you come?